So you all know I was on vacation last week, spending an anniversary with Barbie on a cruise ship, hoping that we were going to be able to get off again. And I asked myself, do I really want to prepare a sermon while I'm on vacation? And the answer was no. So I thought I'd just read a story to you instead. Is that okay? Okay. I'm just going to read you a story this morning. We'll just call this Pastor Joe's Story Hour. Now, it's a familiar story. You've probably all heard it before. It's about a train, and it goes like this. Okay. Chug, 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 puff, 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 ding, dong, ding, dong. The little train rumbled over the track. She was a happy little train. Her cars were filled with toy animals, giraffes with long necks, teddy bears with almost no necks at all, and even a baby elephant. There were dolls and the funniest little toy clown you ever saw. And the little train was carrying all these wonderful things to the little boys and girls on the other side of the mountain. She puffed along merrily, then all of a sudden she stopped. She simply could not go another inch. Her wheels could not turn. "Here comes a shiny new engine," said the little clown, who jumped out of the train. "Please, shiny new engine, won't you pull our train over the mountain? Our engine has broken down, and the boys and girls on the other side won't have any toys to play with or good food to eat unless you help us." But the shiny new engine snorted. "I pull you? I'm a passenger engine. My train has sleeping cars and a dining car with waiters. I pull the likes of you? Indeed not." And off he steamed. But the little clown said, "Here comes a little blue engine, a very little one. Maybe she will help us." The very little engine came along, chugging merrily as she went. "What's the matter, my friends?" she asked kindly. "Will you pull us over the mountain?" cried the dolls and the toys. "Our engine has broken down, and the good boys and girls on the other side of them won't have any toys to play with or good food to eat unless you help us." "Well, I've never been over the mountain," said the little engine. "But I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." And the little blue engine hitched herself to the train, and she tugged and pulled and pulled and tugged, and slowly, slowly, slowly they started off. Puff, puff, chug, chug went the little blue engine. "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." Up, 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 faster and faster the little engine climbed. "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." Until near the top, it got to be really steep, and the little engine slowed down. "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." And then she reached the top of the mountain. "Hooray, hooray," cried the little clown and all the dolls and toys. "The good little boys and girls in the city will be happy because you helped us." And the little blue engine smiled and seemed to say as she puffed steadily down the mountain, "I thought I could, I thought I could. I thought I could." You like that story? Yeah, of course you do. Who doesn't? And the underlying theme of that story is really easy to identify, isn't it? If you believe in yourself, and if you try really hard, you can overcome any obstacle, achieve any task, no matter how impossible, triumph over any challenge. You just have to think you can, think you can, think you can. We'd all like to believe that, wouldn't we? Huh? I mean, it's motivating and inspiring. It's even kind of comforting because it suggests that we're ultimately in control of our situation. And that's what we all want our lives to be like. And it fits so well with our worldview in which nothing can really stop us if we just work at it hard enough. If we'll just try really, really hard, and that's what we all want to believe about ourselves, we can do this. We think we can. We think we can. We've got this. Sometimes I watch that TV show, America's Got Talent. It's kind of a variety show. It's kind of fun. And it's the same theme. Someone who has made it in the entertainment industry is asked if they have any advice for the contestants, and they always do, and it's always exactly the same.
Just try really hard. And don't ever give up. And don't let anyone get in the way. And you too can be successful just like me. I just really wish that were true. Now, during the season of Lent, we are following the lessons that are appointed for each Sunday during the season. And so today we get Nicodemus. And that was Nicodemus's approach to life too. You could maybe call him the little Pharisee who could. Okay? Now, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, John tells us that he is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And Jesus himself calls him Israel's teacher. You know what that means? That means Nicodemus is a civic leader. And he's prosperous, probably, and he's devout, and he's upstanding. Now, you couldn't have any better religious credentials than Nicodemus. And every morning, Nicodemus wakes up. The first thing he asks himself is the same thing he asks himself every morning. What do I need to do today to earn God's attention and favor? What do I need to do today to get right with God? And the answer is always the same. I have to do what God commands. I have to obey His law. So he sets out to achieve that once again. He spends his day, like every other day, overcoming obstacles to holiness, striving to avoid anything that's going to compromise him, sidestepping temptation, working at being worthy. And all day long, day after day after day, month after month, year after tedious year, he makes his choices, he works his plan, hoping that in the end, it's all going to add up to something that's going to work all right for him and God. See, in Nicodemus, you have this totally admirable person. He's pulled together. He's successful. And he's disciplined. He's moral. He's religious. He's a fine, upstanding guy. You can almost hear him murmuring under his breath, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And then despite all that work, okay, despite all that vigilance, despite all that careful effort, you could say that Nicodemus actually makes one critical mistake. He makes one single, crucial, fundamental misstep. You know what it is? He goes to see Jesus. Big mistake, Nicodemus. Because Jesus upends everything. Now, you may remember a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how important it is to note the small details when you're spending time in Scripture, because they tell you so much. Well, here we have another example. Pay attention to how John portrays Nicodemus coming to Jesus. What time of the day does Nicodemus come to Jesus? Look, shout it out. When is it? At night. That's important. In writing his gospel, John uses the image of darkness and light very intentionally. It runs throughout his whole book. For John, night represents the world in chaos, a broken world that's shrouded by sin, a world that needs to be healed and made new. For instance, back in chapter 1, John tells us that in Jesus, a light has come into the darkness of the world, such a strong and powerful light that the darkness can't overcome it. And he also points out in his gospel that people in the darkness, they kind of love the darkness. And they naturally turn away from the light, just like bugs scurrying across your garage floor when you flip the lights on. And near the end of his gospel, John takes pains to point out that when Judas got up to leave the table of their last supper together so that he could go out and betray his friend, when he went outside, John says it specifically. He says, "And it was night." And so it's telling that John points out that Nicodemus sought out Jesus in the dark of the night, coming to him from that place that represents for John a place of confusion and self-deception and lies. Only the moon sees Nicodemus making his way through the darkened streets, compelled by curiosity, wondering what this guy Jesus really is all about. Driven by a desire to know who this Jesus really is. In the flickering lamplight, his face a mixture of confusion
and interest. Nicodemus tugs at his beard and begins his conversation with Jesus with pleasantries and niceties. "Jesus," he says, "I just have to say, I'm pretty impressed with what you've been doing." Okay? "The boys and I, the Pharisees, we get that you must be from God, because nobody could be doing what you've been doing if he wasn't from God." See, Nicodemus wants to approach Jesus by first establishing his own credentials in the process of complimenting Jesus. "I'm a Pharisee, Jesus. I know my stuff. I've been working really hard at this all my life. I've been studying ever since I was a little guy. I've been watching you, and you're pretty notable." And isn't that the way we always want to come to Jesus? From a position of affirming our own basic goodness, okay? "You know, Jesus, I'm pretty good, okay? I'm not perfect, I know that. I make mistakes. But basically, I'm pretty good, okay? And you have to admit, Jesus, I'm better than this guy over here, okay? I work a lot harder at this, okay? This guy over here, he self-quarantines himself on Sunday morning, okay? I'm here, okay? Taking my chances." That's the way we tend to approach Jesus. Rather than copping to our utter darkness, we come to Jesus and says, "You know," and say, "You know, all in all, I'm not bad, and I think you're pretty cool." Having our act together and covering our bases means we admit to maybe a little bit of need, but not so much as to admit that we're hopeless and we need everything. So Nicodemus begins by letting Jesus in on how much he already knows. "Jesus, we already know that you're a teacher come from God." But Jesus doesn't even say thank you for the compliment. Did you notice that? He's not impressed with what Nicodemus thinks he knows, any more than he's impressed with who we think we are. He's not dazzled by our wisdom or our courage or our strength or our determination. He brushes it all aside. He cuts straight to the point, to the heart of the matter. He says to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, you got to understand how shocking that is to say to a guy like Nicodemus. There Nicodemus is. He's flush with his own moral and spiritual accomplishments. The drumbeat of, "I think I can, I think I can, I think again," playing continuously on a loop in the background. "I think I can be good enough. I think I can be faithful enough. I think I can follow the rules well enough to at least earn a little consideration here. I think I can, I think I can." And this young rabbi is telling him that none of that matters. None of it counts. Everything that Nicodemus has been doing all these years has not managed to bring him one inch closer to the kingdom of God. "You think you can, but no, you can't." And it leaves Nicodemus stunned and confused. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now take a look at Nicodemus's reaction. See, he doesn't get it, does he? So he asks the literal questions. "Well, how can the old be born again? How can one re-enter the mother's womb?" Well, you know, when you're dealing with something that you don't understand, chances are you go straight to how it's impossible. Pretty much always works for you. Then you don't have to deal with the difficulties and the tensions. "Oh, that's impossible. I can't believe that." Okay. Nicodemus just cannot wrap his head around what Jesus offered. He's hearing Jesus just fine, but what he's hearing is, "You have to do this next impossible thing, and then you'll get into God's kingdom." Jesus talks about new birth, but all Nicodemus hears is, "Climb back into your mother's womb, get born again, then try to live your life better this time around." It's just more of what his whole life has been all about all this time anyway. He cannot hear Jesus because Nicodemus is so focused on his "I think I can" strategy for life and how to get into God's good side that he doesn't comprehend what's even going on. He's arguing with God, who is about to give him for free what he has tried his whole life to earn for himself. But he's not ready to go there yet. He's just not. So Jesus tries again.
He says it's simple. A sprinkling of water, some words, and most importantly, my Spirit does it all for you. Spirit, words, water. That's it. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from death. Spirit, words, water. None of us can see God's kingdom unless God waters us. None of us is a child of God without God's word. None of us is a Christian without God's Spirit. We do not make these decisions for ourselves or anybody else. Who we are, our identity, is this weaving together of Spirit and words and water. We're fed, we love and pray and sing and believe and hope and confess our trust in God's abundant grace because we are grounded in God's limitless love and life that He just credits to us. No work, no muss, no fuss, no worry is required. But Nicodemus, he's still not there. How can this be, he asks. Ever ask that question? How can this be? How can it be that as far as God is concerned, I am just as lost and hopeless as someone out on the street who is homeless or drug addicted or a refugee or an immigrant? How can that be? That God sees that person and me exactly the same. How can that be? You mean that guy and I, we both have to start from scratch? We both have to be born again? We both need eternal spiritual life or something's going to eat us alive? And that neither one of us gets credit toward that life by anything we do? How can that be? I've been hanging around in church my whole life. Doesn't that earn me something? Don't I get some points for that? How does that work? How can that be? Look, Jesus, I'm here in this crowd, in this place where I could get the coronavirus. That means something, doesn't it? Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to live outside the box of his old perceptions. That's pretty tough to do for any of us, isn't it? To move us outside of the perceptions we've already set. But here's what's going on. Jesus has not come to approve of Nicodemus' worthy efforts. He has not come to place his stamp of approval on Nicodemus' brand of do-it-yourself religion. Obedience training is not what Jesus has come to the world to give. Do more and do it better is not part of Jesus' agenda. I think again, I think I can, I think I can. That's not Jesus' jam. The only way that we will ever see God's kingdom is if He brings the kingdom to us. If He gives Himself to us, if He claims us and showers us with His promises and His gifts, and that's what He does, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus, in essence, is asking, what do you have to do with being born? Do you have anything to do with your birth? Huh? Did you? Did you hang out in the uterus one day and go, hey, I think I'd like to be born now. Okay. I've been, working at this for 9 months. Okay. I got this birth thing all figured out. Okay. I want to be born. Okay. I want to give my life to my mom now. Okay. You didn't give your life to your mom. Your mom gave her life to you. Don't you see the difference? Okay. Did you work hard to earn the privilege of being born? Did it happen to do to your skillful planning? No. You don't earn or contribute anything to being born. It's a free gift of life. It just happens to you. It's just given to you. And so it is with new birth. Get this. Salvation is by grace or it is not salvation. It is instead another unattainable obligation. And either Jesus' good news is good because it cannot be earned and it must be given, or it is not good news at all. It is bad news, and we have enough bad news in our lives. We certainly don't need more from the Savior. There are no moral efforts by which you can earn or merit it. You must be born again. For Nicodemus and for us, it's not our work and our worries, but the Spirit, God's Word, and some water that does it all. All of God, all of His life, all of His love, all freely given to us for Jesus' sake, who is the giver and the gift, today and always. Turns out that what Jesus was looking for was not the little Pharisee that could, but the little Pharisee that knew he couldn't. And that's all He's looking for in us, that we might know ourselves to be the little followers who can't, so that we can get out of the way and let Him be the big Savior who can, and did, and does. You don't want to know what it looks like to be born again? I can tell you. Here in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, puffed up with what he thinks he already knows, sneaking into Jesus' presence because the rest of his fellow Pharisees already hate Jesus. But look again, he shows up again all the way in chapter 19, in the moments right after Jesus has been crucified. And this time, his hands are full of burial spices. This time, he's willing to take the risk of publicly serving this Jesus he has come to love. This time, he's not trying to do anything other than respond to his master's baffling, self-sacrificial love as his eyes search the horizon for the first light of what will be an Easter dawn.